As I mentioned this morning, I'd like for us to take a look tonight at a topical lesson. The topic for discussion tonight, as we examine God's Word, is going back to school. You know, when you're studying Scripture, when you're teaching lessons, there are different types of lessons you can teach. One of my favorite is just a textual lesson, where we just take the text and we just go through it and see all what we can get out of a particular text. And those are very good studies, I think, very profitable studies. But our lives are not lived textually. That is, we can't take every facet of our life and fit it into one particular passage of Scripture. And so there are times that we, as we're going through life and we're facing a particular thing, we need to look at that topic and we need to go through the Scriptures and see what all do the Scriptures have to say about this particular subject. And so we want to give our attention to that. I will say, for those who put lessons together, topical lessons are probably the easiest put together. They're probably the hardest to do correctly, because we can find a topic, we can find a key word, and we can go through Scriptures and we can start pulling out verses that have that word in it. It might not have anything to do with what we're actually trying to talk about. So we want to make sure as we're looking at a particular subject, that we're looking at the passages in their context. That's always important. So tonight, and let me just say this again, I mentioned this morning, this lesson is intended for you all as young people who are getting ready to go back to school. But it's also intended for you all as older people who are helping to guide these younger people in the things that they do. And so this is a lesson for all of us. The subtitle that you see on the board there, New Challenges, New Opportunities. When you come into a new school year, it can be somewhat exciting. I can remember back in the time when I was going to school, and there was some excitement there. There was some dread because you were having to go back to school. But with school, there's friends, there's things you can learn. I didn't hate everything that I had to learn in school. And so there were those things. But I want us to think tonight, as we're talking about going back to school, about the spiritual aspects of it. And so as you go back to school, you're going to face new challenges that you haven't faced before. You're going to face some old challenges, some things that you've struggled with maybe from the time you can remember going to school, just the dread and the hate of doing certain things. But you probably will find some new challenges. And along with those challenges, you're going to find new opportunities to overcome, new opportunities to do good, as we're going to look at a little bit later in the lesson. So, you know, as you go into anything, do it with your very best. And that's where we're going to start. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, we have a passage that maybe Paul is borrowing from a little bit. We're going to read the passage here in Colossians 3 in just a moment. But in Colossians chapter 9, we read in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So the wise man in this book, which is comparing life under the sun with life above the sun, you know, so much of the refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And you might feel like that at school sometimes. This is worthless. This is not worth my time. This is all being done in vain. Well, if all we're looking at is life under the sun, it is. It is vain. It is completely worthless. But if you're looking at it from a heavenly perspective, if you're looking at it from God's point of view, you'll find that, no, there is value in things that you give yourself to in this life. And so for the good things that you'll do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your mind. So in Colossians chapter 3, Paul here in Colossians, and this is one of those verses you say, well, you just kind of plucked that out of air. Well, we are plucking it out of its context a little bit, because Paul's not here writing to children who are getting ready to go back to school. But he is writing to groups of individuals who have certain responsibilities. So if you look with me there in Colossians 3, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but do notice that he is talking to different groups of people. He primarily in the beginning of the chapter is talking to all Christians. But then you see he comes to verse 17, and in talking to all Christians, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there you have just a general statement. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. By the authority of God, do those things. Then verse 18, he talks to wives and their responsibilities, husbands in verse 19, their responsibilities, children in verse 20, fathers. And then verse 22, he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So each group has something that they're given to do. And I think what he says here to bondservants would be applicable to any responsibility we're given. Don't do those things just to be seen of men. Don't do those things just to get by. But do what you've been given by God to do with all that you have. And that's what he says in verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Because in verse 24, we know that from the Lord we'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When we involve ourselves with the affairs of this world, we're not leaving our service to God behind. When we're talking about going back to school, we're not talking about leaving the Lord, leaving the church and going to school. We're talking about going to school with the Lord, as a part of the Lord's church. And so whatever you do then, if you do it heartily, if you give it your best, the Lord will reward you for your service. And so this is the first point we want to emphasize tonight. Do your best. And that is difficult when you don't understand why doing your best is going to do anything good for you. There were so many subjects in school, and in any particular subject, there would be a section that was taught, and I take that and I think, how is this ever going to be useful for me in life? I know that's never happened to you all. I'm sure you all see very well how finding out what X is going to change your life in every aspect. But for me, it was difficult to understand that. And because it was difficult for me to understand why it's important to know those things, it was sometimes hard to give it my best. Now, if you could show me, if you can convince me that this is really going to be helpful, a benefit to me, well, yeah, I want to do good at that because I can see how that's going to help me. But understand, and this goes back to the two passages we've looked at in Ecclesiastes 9 and Colossians 3, whatever you can do, give it your best. And here are some reasons why you need to give your best. And giving your best means you're going to have to work hard. It's not going to be easy. If it's easy for you, it's likely you're not doing your best. So work hard. Why? Because, as we looked at in Ecclesiastes 9:10, life is short. You probably haven't experienced this a lot, maybe some, where you look back on opportunities that you had and you recognize, I wasted that. I could have done better. I should have done better. And I didn't. And now I can't go back and change it. For you older folks, I'm sure there are a lot more examples that you can think back on. I wish I had done that better. I wish I'd given more effort to that. And now we can't go back. Maybe we were physically limited and we can't go back. Maybe just the opportunities have passed us by. And there is coming a day when none of us will ever be able to do anything as far as going back and trying to undo or redo anything, because one day we'll be dead. And so while you have the strength, while you have the opportunity, while you have the ability, do what you can, the best that you can, because you're not always going to have that opportunity. here's a reason to work hard. And this reason for a lot of people has really kind of been taken away. And it is to the detriment of our society that it has been taken away. But you want to work hard for the things that you're going to be doing in school because you like to eat, don't you? Now, some of you might like to eat more than others, but we all like to eat because we all like to live, and you have to eat to live. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with a group of Christians who misunderstood what was going on concerning the resurrection and the return of the Lord. And they felt like, well, if the Lord is going to be coming back just any old time, then we'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Well, how were they going to eat if they weren't working? Well, we'll depend on other people to feed us. And so you had a group of people in Thessalonica who were not willing to work, who were just going around and seeing what they could get from other people. And there are a lot of people in the world like that today. But that's not the Lord's plan. That's not how the Lord would have us to live. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And so if you want to provide for the basic necessities of your life, you're going to have to work. That's God's plan from the very beginning. He set Adam in the garden, even when life was a paradise. He set Adam in the garden to tend the garden, to work for the food that he would eat. And nothing has changed since that time. God still intends that we should work in order to eat. And we're going to, as we get older, most likely have more people to worry about as far as feeding and clothing than just ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul here is having to address an issue where there were some who wanted the church to just take care of everything. You got a need, you just address, you know, take it to the church. And so here concerning widows, well, let the church take care of the widows. Well, the Lord had a different plan for them. In verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." If you drop down to verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Some of you are probably a lot closer to this point in life than others. We've got some very young people here. But most of you all, this isn't a requirement of the Lord, but most of you all will have a family and you will have children. And so as you're going into school and you're faced with all this work to do, just understand a part of the reason why you need to give yourself, give your best to doing this is because one day you will have a family that's going to depend on you. And the Lord expects you to provide for them. And then you have just everybody around you who from time to time, because of circumstances beyond their control, sometimes circumstances they could have controlled but didn't, they will find themselves in need. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, I think very similar to what he's talking about there in 2 Thessalonians about if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. He's writing to those in Ephesus who may have been stealing. And I don't know that the stealing that he is speaking of there in verse 28, Ephesians 4:28, is, you know, breaking in somewhere and taking things that don't belong. I think this could just be a reference to those who were asking from others what they should have been providing for themselves. So he says in verse 20, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good." And notice the reason, that he may have something to give to those who are in need. So you want to give your best right now while you're in school so that you can one day have a job that you can feed yourself, you can feed your family, and you can feed others who are in need as well. And some of you all are starting some part-time jobs, and I hope that goes well for you. But I hope you understand you're not going to be able to do all of that working, you know, a minimum wage job somewhere. That it's going to be very hard. So work hard, do your best, and don't settle for a job that is really designed for high school students just trying to have some extra spending money. So the last thing we're going to look at on this point, and this is the most important point. All these are important. This is from the Lord. But understand, God has given each of you a gift. God's blessed us all with various abilities. Now, sometimes we really want to sell ourselves short in this category. Everybody likes to claim to be the one talent man. And I understand a part of the reason for that is humility. You know, nobody wants to go around talking, I'm the five talent man. Yes, the Lord really blessed me. Nobody wants to do that because that is prideful. But we also don't need to go around claiming just to be the one talent man. That's the easy way out. So many things in life that I wasn't just naturally good at, my response was, I'm just not good at that. That's not my talent. When what I found out later was I could be good at it if I tried, if I actually took something that the Lord gave me, like my brain, and put it to use, I could do some incredible things with it. And so understand, the Lord has blessed us. In Matthew 25, the passage we have here on the board, verses 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents. And you, please understand, the lesson is not about making money, putting money in the bank and getting interest from it so that the Lord has more money when he returns. The Lord has given us various blessings. You see this in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about, Paul does, the different members of the body and what they can contribute to the body. The Lord has blessed us with things. And so make the most, do the most you can with those blessings. And what we learn from the parable is if you do that, the Lord will give you more responsibility, which is a blessing, though we still don't sometimes see it that way. So do your best, because the Lord expects your best and wants your best. And so for us as parents, if you could relate to me, and I'm sure in some ways you can, we can look back and think about our younger days and with regret that we, in some places, didn't do our best. Well, we can take that and let that, you know, perturb us, and then we can just kind of beat the kids over the head with it, or we can encourage them. Ian pointed out the other night in preaching, there's different ways you can go about trying to get across the Lord's message. And the 2x4 method, he was saying, you know, if Mike comes through the door every night and I hit him with a 2x4, eventually he's going to quit coming through the door, or he's going to die back there on the floor. And neither one of those is going to help him any. Well, the same is true with our children. They need discipline. They need correction. And when they defiantly are not doing what they should, they need to be disciplined. But they also need to be encouraged, and they need to be praised when we see the good that we do, the good that they do. And so to help be behind them and gently push. And understand that when it comes to school, when we say do your best, we are limited. We're limited with time. We're limited with ability. But time is one of the big things we're limited. We're going to see in just a moment that this is not talking about school. This is not the most important thing. So we have to learn how to balance our time. If you're taking six subjects and you have six tests on Friday, but you say, well, if I want to give my best to this subject, I'm going to spend 8 hours today studying for that test. But you can't do that for every test. You don't have enough time to do that for every test. You say, well, I can't give my best to this one. Well, you can. Your best is the best you can do. And as parents, we need to recognize that these young people, they have other things going on in life besides schoolwork. They have something more important going on in life besides schoolwork, and that's their service to God. And so sometimes their best in the secular education is going, the level of that's going to be down here because I'm trying to give my best to God, and that's up here. And so understand that, and don't try to push the kids to a breaking point to have them be the valedictorian of the class with a 4.0 GPA so that we can see them walk across the stage and give all kinds of applause. Now, if they can accomplish that, that's wonderful. A lot of kids can do that, but a lot of kids, that's just not the level that they're at. And so let's don't push them beyond what is a reasonable expectation. In doing your best, we need to talk about not cheating, because that's not your best. And not only is it not your best, but it is sinful. An example that we can think about real easily is Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember why Ananias and Sapphira lied? It wasn't to get money. They had money. They had the possessions. They lied because they wanted to be perceived as something that they weren't. They wanted to be perceived as very generous, when in fact, they were somewhat greedy. And they didn't have to sell anything. But how's that going to look to folks? If everybody else is selling possessions and giving to those who are in need, how's it going to look if they don't do anything? So they sell a possession, a piece of land, and they bring and say, here's all the money we got for that. And you might remember Peter's words there. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to me. It wasn't about their trying to deceive Peter and the other brethren. They lied to God. God knew what they had done. And when you're tempted to take a shortcut and cheat, well, understand, you're lying to God. You're trying to pretend to be something that you're not. You're trying to deceive. And that did not end well for Ananias and Sapphira. And the Lord may not strike you dead. And probably he's not going to. But it will kill you if you lie and deceive and cheat in what you're doing. Now, I'd like for us to think about Daniel for this point. In Daniel chapter 1, you might remember that when Daniel and some other young men were taken to Babylon to be brought up in the Chaldean way, they were going to be treated like the Chaldeans. And that meant that they were going to be fed, they were going to be educated, they were going to be given the best of everything so that they could be useful men in the service of the kingdom of Babylon. But along with that training would come some things that Daniel and his friends could not participate in. Now, just to think about it for a moment, before Daniel was taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, things were not great in Jerusalem. Food was scarce, even for those who might have been a part of families that had some means. Food was still scarce. For some, they were starving. So to take them from that setting and bring them to a new land with some freedom, and here's more food than you've ever seen in your life, and it's the best of anything you could ever hope for, and you put a young man in that situation, what might he do? We can see what Daniel did. Before Daniel ever left Jerusalem, before Daniel ever got put into that situation, he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so, before you go back into the setting of school, wherever that is for you all, purpose in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself. Do it before the temptation comes. This isn't always possible. Sometimes temptations are going to come and they're just going to blindside us. We couldn't have expected it. We didn't know that was going to be a temptation for us, but boom, it's there. But most often, we can anticipate, just like, I see blindsided, just came down and got, I don't know what that was. Most often, you can anticipate the types of things that you're going to face, and you can help prepare for them. So before the temptation comes, go ahead and decide, I'm not going to do that. That's what Daniel did. Daniel, before he got into the situation, understood, here's what's going to be offered. Here's what the Lord has said. I'm not going to partake of what is unlawful for me to partake of. And so we might look at a passage like Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, where Paul here talks about the works of the flesh. Now, in this list of the works of the flesh, we find a number of things that we can, just reading the word, we know what he's talking about. There might be some other things that we have to look up and try to figure out, well, what's that talking about? And then we might look and say, well, this thing's not on the list. Well, One of the things you can do, especially you older folks, study this passage. You know, start there and look at these words, look at the types of things that Paul's talking about, and understand that at the end of verse 21, when he says, at the beginning of verse 21, he mentions envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and then notice he says, and the like. And so before you say, this thing that I might face is not in this list, just to understand, it says, and the like. That means there's a lot of other things that are like these things that he goes on to say, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And so what you can do is really study this passage and get a good grip on the works of the flesh and what they are and what kind of things are like them. And then look at the fruit of the Spirit and you can just determine, this is what I'm going to do over here, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the type of person I'm going to be. Those are the types of things I'm going to engage in. And these other things over here, I'm not going to get close to it. I'm going to reject them every time they come along. That's not always going to be easy, but it will be necessary if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. For Daniel and his friends, the consequence, the real life consequence right then, they were difficult. The eunuch could have said, no, Daniel, we're going to make you eat this food. Maybe the test didn't work out as well as he would have liked. Daniel still wouldn't have eaten that food. What would have happened? Possibly death, possibly exile, possibly getting sent with the rest of the captives to be treated in a much worse way. We know later in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they had purposed in their heart not to fall down and worship any other idol, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, certain death. Daniel, because he refused the king's decree not to petition any other than the king for a period of time, and he went and prayed to God, as was his custom from early days, he was thrown into the lion's den. They faced those physical consequences, and you're going to have to face things like that too. Maybe not the lion's den, maybe not a fiery furnace, but there will be difficult things. But understand that the eternal consequence that you'll face if you don't purpose in your heart not to defile yourself will be far worse. And here's another area where, as parents and grandparents, we can really help. I've heard parents say, and maybe I've been guilty of this myself, that, well, you know, they're going to have to learn to make their own choices. And so, you know, it'll be up to them. Well, there are certain things that are not up to them. You know, maybe we offer it to them as a choice and see, what will you choose? But if they make the wrong choice, help them to make the right choice. And it's not, again, necessarily to hit them over the head with a 2x4 and say, oh, wrong answer. You help to show them from God's word why this isn't the choice to make, why there is a better way. And one of the best things you can do is set that example for them. And so do that. There was a situation I remember Lisa talking about growing up. She said Jimmy and Diane, you know, gave her a choice. But she understood if she made the wrong choice, they were going to choose for her. And I think that's good. The Lord has given us the charge of training up, bringing up our children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so they need guidance. Yes, as teenagers, they need to learn to make decisions, but we need to help them to make the right decisions. And it's very sadly, there are some young people who would make the right decision, but their parents will push them in the wrong direction. Please don't do that. Let God's word be our standard and our guide in all that we do. There's going to be a lot of evil that you're going to face. And this isn't just at school. When you go out into the world and the workforce, I mean, we're going to face evil all the time, every day, in some form. And we have options. And the option that we ought to choose is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And those are two very interesting things that Jesus uses as example of this is what you are. You ever mistake? Have you ever eaten something that is salty and you're like, it's got a taste to it. I'm just not sure what that taste is. You know, there are some herbs and spices that you might do that with. Yeah, I'm just not quite sure what that is. Salt's not one of them. If something has salt in it, if you taste salt, it is unmistakable. You know that that's salt. The same is true with light. You can't mistake light for darkness. It's just obvious when it's there. And I think perhaps that's one of the reasons that those two things are used, salt and light. I think there's so much else we could talk about, salt with its preserving nature and light, you know, the illuminate. There's a lot we can talk about, but in connection with what we're looking at tonight, it ought to be obvious to others who we are and what we are about. That is difficult. That's one of the fears that you're going to face, because so many other people aren't doing what you know you should be doing. And so maybe we don't feel like we can just go right out and engage in that evil, but maybe we can just kind of fly under the radar and be unnoticed, and nobody will mess with us. We, as Christians, we can't fly under the radar. We're not supposed to fly under the radar. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're supposed to let our good deeds be done in such a way that others will see them and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus says there in Matthew 5:16. And so be that light, be that salt, that which is good and helpful, so that other people can notice that that is what's done. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, this is another one of those places we're going to take that out of its context a little bit, but not really. 1 Peter 3:1 is talking to wives or a wife who might be married to a man who is an unbeliever. And what he tells those wives is not, you just need to run off and leave him. You know, there's no hope. And he doesn't say, well, what you need to do is get up every day and just nag, 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 and talk till you convince him. That's not what he says either. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wife. And the point of looking at that verse is to show that our conduct can have as much or more power than the words that we say. And I think as we find throughout scriptures, the fact is our conduct is more powerful, more meaningful than the words that we say. So the actions, sometimes we say actions can speak louder than words. I think the truth of the matter is actions will speak louder than words, because you have people like Pharisees who they spoke loud words, but their actions showed that their words carried no weight. And so if you're a hypocrite, if you're saying one thing, claiming one thing, and living another way, that's going to be detrimental to the influence that you can have on others. So let your conduct be honorable among all, so that those who might refer to you as evildoers, well, when it comes time to give account to God, what they're going to have to say is, no, they were doing what's right. But, so actions will speak louder than the word, but you still have to speak. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip was talking with the eunuch, and sometimes we're in situations like that, and I just don't know what to say. But notice in verse 35 what it says Philip did. Philip opened his mouth. He had to open his mouth in order to answer the questions that the eunuch had about the scriptures. And so while you can be a great influence just by your actions, eventually people are going to need to hear the word of God. Open your mouth. Teach them. Lead them. You know, maybe you don't feel adequate to take someone through the gospel to a point of their belief in Christ and understanding of God's will for us. one, don't sell yourself short on that. I know all of you here, and you are very capable students of God's word. But if you don't feel that you could do that, you lead them to someone who can. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? What did she do? She went into the village and she told the people, hey, there's a fellow over here that has been able to tell me everything I've ever done. There's something special about him. Come and see. And she brought them to Jesus. And so you can do that as well. Lead them to God's word. Lead them to someone else who can sit down and study with them. But you have to speak words in order to impart truth. And in all that you accomplish in life, now this would be in school, in the workplace, in whatever arena that you might involve yourself, the most rewarding thing that you will ever do is leading other souls to Christ. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, well, let's begin reading verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And James here seems to be particularly talking about someone who has known the truth and bringing them back. But what he says in verse 20, I think would apply to whether you're talking about restoring someone who has been a child of God or bringing someone to the Lord for the first time, that if you turn a sinner from the error of his way, you will save a soul from death. And you couldn't do any better if you ran into a burning building and pulled out three kids and their dog and saved them from death. You get your name in the paper, they print all kinds of stories, they probably give you some kind of medal and maybe even put up like a shrine to say, hey, this is a person who risked their life to do this. But if you did that and those people died in their sins, they're not any better off than before you saved them from that fire. But if you do this, if you can turn a soul from the error of his way, you will save a soul from death. Best thing you could ever, ever do for someone. And then the last point that we're going to look at tonight is, as you go back, you're going to be busy. You're going to have all kinds of things going on. You're going to have the studies. You're going to have extracurricular activities. You're going to just have all kinds of things going on. But please remember this: God first, always. And that's important to include that last part, because I can put God first today. You know, today's first day of the week, August the 8th. I didn't have anything else going on today. There was nothing else on my schedule. Nobody called and said, hey, could you do this instead of doing what you normally do? And so I didn't have anything else. It was very easy for me to get up this morning and come and put God first today. But what about when things do compete for your time? What about when there are other things that can be done and sometimes need to be done? Will we still put God first? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And just think about that statement. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When? Did Jesus say when? It's understood when. Always. Every moment of your life, we seek God first. This has always been God's determination for his people. We look in the first two commands that God gives from Mount Sinai: have no other God before me, don't make any graven image, that it don't put anything before me. I come first, is what God tells us. And he deserves to be first. And we need to honor him and recognize that. And so put him first in your life. And just by the way, you know, when I remember, I think I've used this example before. I taught a lesson one time about prioritizing God over everything else. And I could do this over here. We could draw a pie chart. Don't know what a pie chart is. And so we're going to divide up our life into various portions. And and we might draw up something like that, and we've got work or school. We got to sleep. So we got to have some recreation. We've got to have some physical activity. We'll just call it PE, physical exercise. We might have relationships, family that we need to give some time to. Let's see, food. We got to eat. So we're going to give some portion to eating. And then we might put God here. And so I remember doing a lesson one time, and I drew something similar to that and made the point that can God get this little portion of our life and that be considered putting God first? And there is something to see in that, but that's a bad model. That's not really the way we ought to think about things. I'm not going to relabel everything, but if you have a pie chart, if you have this circle and that's our life, and you've got all these different things that we can give ourselves to in life, rather than thinking about God as being a section here, we need to think about God as being the center of everything that we do. So that he's not a portion of our life, and then you've got these other portions where God is not there. God is always there. He is front and center. He is first in everything. So the way you talk about work, you know, you can serve God while working, through your work, by doing your best, by doing it with integrity. You're serving God. And there are going to be opportunities for you to teach when you're at school. Same thing. When you're sleeping, there are still some things that we can think about there related to God, but obviously, with these other things, you can see how serving God can be a part of all these, and it has to be a part of all these things that we might give ourselves. So when we're thinking about putting God first, just understand he has to have everything, every part of our life. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. God's given us enough time to serve him. He's given us enough time to do the good things that we need to do. Use the time wisely. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, redeem the time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The days don't care that they're passing by and you haven't done anything today, and so you're going to be behind. But use the time. Seize the moment. Make the best use of that time. And if you find yourself being too busy, give some stuff up. Just give it up. This is a hard thing because sometimes we've committed ourselves. We've told somebody, yes, I will do that. And I told them, yes, I will do that. Yes, I will do that. And I've committed to all these people out here. And I sit down and think, well, if I do all this, I can't do this over here, which is what God, I know, wants me to do. It is not good to have committed myself overly to where I don't have enough time. But what is better, to stick to these commitments or to stick to this commitment, God, and have to come back to these people and say, look, I know I said I could do this. I know I said I would do this, but I'm not going to be able to because it's going to hinder me from doing what I should do. You're going to have lots of opportunities as young people to be involved in all kinds of things. And you'll be running all over the place. And that's okay. As long as you don't leave God out of it. God has to be first. If you're not having time to do your Bible study because you're studying too much for English and algebra and French, don't give up your Bible study. And I'm not saying you have to give up those other things. Go tell your French teacher, look, I know I committed to this class, but you'd like to do that sometime. But which would be better to let suffer? So, but I'm not getting a grade. Mr. Terry's not going to give me a grade back there in that class. So I could not do my Bible lesson today because I am going to get a grade in this French class. Mr. Terry might not give you a grade, but I tell you who will. The Lord will. He'll know what you're putting out. And so don't overcommit yourself. Don't be too busy. We're going to end up by reading this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Sometimes we can put things across. Sometimes I can put things across to you all, and it may come across like, "Ooh, this is, I don't think we could ever do this." Or if I do, it's just going to be this, "Oh, this is hard. Never have any fun." The Lord wants you to enjoy your youth. The Lord wants us to enjoy our life. He has blessed us with things in this life so that we can enjoy His creation. And specifically to the young people, this is written in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." Pause right there for just a moment to say, if you read what verse 9 is saying, he's not saying, "Well, do all of this, but no, you're going to go to hell if you do it." That's not what he's saying. What he says is, rejoice, enjoy your youth, but in all the choices that you have to make, recognize there are some that could bring you into judgment. Know that God is going to judge you, so don't think you can do anything, but you can do a lot. You think about Eve in the garden when the serpent asked her, "The Lord said you can't eat of any tree of the any of the trees of the garden." She said, "No, we can eat all these trees. There's so much here we have that God has blessed us with. Just you can't eat this one over here." And then Satan directed her attention to that tree, and she ended up eating that fruit. God has placed all kinds of things before you all in life that you can give yourself to and enjoy, and it'd be a blessing for you. But know that there are limits, and God will bring you into judgment. So verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. There's one thing you remember out of all of this. Remember that. As you go back to school, as you do whatever it is you're going to be doing in the coming months, remember your Creator and serve Him. That's the lesson for tonight. If there are those present who haven't yet called on the name of the Lord to be saved, if you haven't submitted to the will of the Father by having heard the gospel, believing it, by confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Lord of your life, repenting of your sins, determining to put those things away and serve the Lord with all that you have, and being baptized into Christ, being buried with Him in baptism so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and then being determined to walk faithful in this life. If you haven't done that, then please take the opportunity you have tonight to do so while together we stand and sing.